Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9, and start with me at verse 1 here. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to continue from our study last week. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time to look into your word this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity to do so. We're thankful that we have your scripture that teaches us about our true identity as members of the church, the body of Christ. And we thank you for the time in the scripture and the fellowship we can enjoy today around your word. In Christ's name, amen. Last time we were together, we started looking at some details in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and especially against the backdrop or the context of helping a new believer understand their true identity as a member of the body of Christ. We talked about evangelism, and now we're talking about edification, and we're dealing with a series of questions that a new believer typically has. Typically, new believers have questions revolving around eternal security, forgiveness of sins, what happened if I sin again? Are we Israel? What Bible do we use? Things like that. So new believers are going to have various questions like that. And you just want to make sure and assist them in their understanding of the Word of God, in understanding the questions that they have. When you come to Romans chapters 9 through 11... We started to look at this last time. When you go through Romans 9 through 11, the fundamental issue in Romans 9, 10, and 11 deals with the question, what about Israel? What about Israel? That's the fundamental question when you're in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And again, we looked very briefly at this last time. We kind of set the stage for it for the next couple of weeks, next few weeks together. And let me just review again by asking some questions. When the Apostle Paul says here in Romans 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Even if you didn't read the rest of chapter 9 or 10 or 11, what are some things that you should understand just by these verses right here? Or at least some questions that should come up just from these verses right here. Anybody remember what we talked about last time? Okay, one of the biggest is that there's a difference. A difference between who or between what? Between law and grace. What else?
Between the body of Christ.
There you go. Between the body of Christ, we'll just go B-O-C, the body of Christ, and Israel. One of the most important things to appreciate and recognize when you're coming to Romans 9, 10, and 11 is the fact that Israel is not the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is not Israel. That is an absolute huge distinction in your Bible that you've got to recognize. Now, having said that, of course, the question is, why? Why is it important to recognize the fact that the body of Christ is not Israel and Israel is not the body of Christ? Why do we need to recognize that? Any ideas?
Well, because it's a great difference to God. Before he was dealing with Israel and now he's not.
Okay, so one is because of the difference to God. Good, why else? What else is the difference there? Tom, go ahead.
Had to come to see that that wasn't what the program was, and they were wrong anyhow.
That's correct. They were still trying to follow that law.
Paul's way of speaking to the heathen.
Good. Excellent. Good. What else? Those are very good. So what else? So why else? What we're talking about is when you come to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, even if you just did a simple reading of that section, you would clearly recognize, you need to recognize that there is a difference between the body of Christ and Israel. And of course, we're asking the question, what difference does it make? Why is it so important to recognize that there's a difference between the body of Christ and Israel? What difference does it make? Okay, two different sets of doctrine. Good. What else? Two different destinations. Israel's destination is where? On the earth. Body of Christ's destination where? Good. What else? What other differences does it make? Does it make a difference? What?
Different styles of worship.
What do you mean by that?
Israel
had sacrifices, that type of thing. Under the law, you're under grace. Good. What else?
What?
I'm sorry?
Anybody can be a part of the body of Christ.
Very good point as well. Anybody, Jew or Gentile, you trust the blood of Christ, you can become a member of the body of Christ. But under Israel's program, you had to become a Jew, basically. In Israel's program, if you stayed a Gentile, as long as you blessed Israel, you got blessed. But if you wanted to be in the quote-unquote inner circle, in a sense, you'd become a proselyte. You'd become a Jew. In fact, look at that. Go over to the book of Esther. Go over to the book of Esther. If you know where Ezra is, then you keep going to the right, Nehemiah, and then Esther. And if you'll go right after 2 Chronicles, then you hit Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Okay? Go ahead.
You might already answer. To become, even we saw during Christ on earth, that it goes back to Abraham's promise, right? If you go to bless you, I'll bless you, and curse you, I'll curse you. Doesn't blessing them mean they converted?
Yeah, fundamentally that's what it means. It means that they own the God of Israel as their God. And hence abandon the Gentiles' gods.
There's no way to do both. I mean, you
good point.
Not
good point. Very good point. Yeah. Yeah, the point, the mark made is that you couldn't, in your heart, bless Israel and not convert and so forth. Let's put it this way. If you were a Gentile back there, again, this is in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is when the Abrahamic covenant is in effect. You could bless Israel and maybe not completely understand all about the God of Israel, and God would still bless you because He said He would, right? And in blessing Israel and you being blessed by the God of Israel would be that opportunity to come and learn more about the God of Israel. Frankly, that's what the kingdom is going to be like for Gentiles who get into the kingdom on this earth. Is that they're going to get into the kingdom because they blessed Israel during the tribulation period. They won't necessarily all understand why they did it, and they won't all, quote-unquote, be converted and so forth. But what will happen during that millennial reign of Christ, that will be the opportunity for them to come and learn about the God of Israel, who blessed them and let them get in the kingdom, and then there will be the opportunity to convert. So does that clarify your question at all?
No.
Okay.
So they could be blessed by God without conversion.
That's correct. Yes, yeah. So you'll have some Gentiles, for example, like Abimelech in the Old Testament, who blessed both Abraham and Abraham's son and so forth. He didn't necessarily like or trust Abraham because Abraham initially presented himself in somewhat of a questionable way with regard to his wife and so forth. But Abimelech knew that Abraham was the blessed of the Lord, so Abimelech blessed Abraham. That didn't mean that Abimelech in his heart was a justified man. But he, by blessing Abraham, understood that the God of Abraham was the God of the earth.
And so forth. The woman who was kind of tagging along, and they said...
The Syrophoenician woman, yes.
Yeah. The guard, so I guess they reported to Jesus how he'd been helping them.
Yes.
Yeah. They got their prayers and requests answered, but I guess I've always assumed that they converted.
Those would be two examples of ones who did convert. Yeah, both of those examples in the Gospels would be examples of Gentiles who did trust that Christ was the promised one, the coming Messiah, and so forth.
Yeah. The woman that left the rope for Joshua,
No, she did. She was definitely a believer. Rahab. You're talking about Rahab. Yeah. 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 She. Well, okay. You know what? Here would be a good example. To follow up on that, let's just real quick here. Go with me to the book of Joshua. Does everybody understand the sense of the question? Okay, if you were a Gentile in the Old Testament, could you bless Israel physically, externally, and in your heart not really come understand the true and living God and still be blessed by God? And the answer is absolutely yes. Could you bless Israel and convert to Israel's God and be blessed? Yes, both are true. Because the covenant simply said, whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. It didn't demand that in their heart they understood everything about the true and living God that Israel did. But in getting blessed from Israel's God, that was the opportunity for them to be brought to an understanding of the true and living God. So you see examples in the Old Testament of both. You see examples of Gentiles who bless Israel because they have been brought to conviction that the God of Israel is the true and living God. The book of Ruth, with Naomi and so forth. She's an example of a Gentile who did convert. The example here in Joshua, Rahab, the harlot, she's an example of somebody who was a genuine believer. Look over to Joshua chapter number... Let's see here. Okay, look at Joshua chapter... It's basically the situation is in chapter 5 and 6. Look over to the end of chapter 5. No, that's not it there. It's at the end of chapter... Go to chapter 6 here. Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 22. So look at verse 21. It says this, and they're utterly destroyed all that was in the city. So Jericho, the walls fall down, they go and destroy and so forth. Both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go in unto the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city and so forth. The point being, look at verse 25. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive and her father's household and all that she had. The point being this, that these men told Rahab here, and she knew that Jericho was going to be sacked. And these men told her, you got to stay in this house. And if you're in this house, that's how you're going to be saved. And anybody else that comes in the house with you, anybody, they'll be spared. So anybody that would listen to Rahab and what she said and get in the house, they were spared. Whether or not they understood about the details of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, obviously, Rahab did. It sounds like her father and mother, you know, were converted as well and so forth. But the implication is that there was very likely, you know, people in the house who they listened to Rahab. They knew something was up. They believed her, believed something about the God of Israel. That didn't mean that every one of them in their heart converted like Rahab clearly did. So this would be an example of situations where there were probably both. Okay. So again, I'm not back to your question. Is that a Gentile back there in the Old Testament? Let me give you another example, by the way. Go with me to Matthew 25. Go to Matthew 25. A Gentile back there in the Old Testament could bless Israel, but not completely grasp or understand all that that meant and so forth in terms of understanding the true and living God. But as long as they blessed Israel, God said He would bless them.
Intentionally or unintentionally?
Yes, watch this passage here. This is a very good question. Look over to Matthew 25.
Matthew 25 at verse 31. This is actually the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about the second coming of Christ, speaking about His second coming at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. So obviously this is His second coming, all right? And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye, notice the phrase, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick or in prison and came unto Thee? Okay, now stop for just for a second. These Gentiles are invited to come into the kingdom. They obviously blessed Israel, but they didn't understand, they don't see, they don't make the connection, how was that blessing Christ? See that? So these guys are examples of Gentiles who bless Israel in that tribulation period. For example, I mean, everybody talks about like the United States. The United States is one of the last nations on this earth, supposedly, that still tries to bless Israel and so forth. It doesn't apply right now in the dispensation of grace. But let's just say, theoretically, let's say that we were in the tribulation period. Any nation that blesses Israel, they are going to be given the opportunity to go right into the kingdom. Any nation that curses Israel, they're going to be destroyed like these guys are. And so they're going to ask the Lord when He returns, well, wait a minute, when did we see Thee thirsty and naked and bless Thee? And you can see what the Lord says at verse 40. And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, that's Israel, ye have done it unto Me. See that? So again, it's an example that not every Gentile who blesses Israel is justified right then and there. Not every Gentile who blesses Israel in their heart has already converted. Some bless Israel and they're still waiting to hear what to do to be saved. Such as Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Okay?
People that curse Israel don't necessarily curse their God, like they wouldn't give David the right to cut.
Their right to passage, the Edomites. Exactly correct. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So, back to your question, is that you can find illustrations and examples of Gentiles who bless Israel and understand why they're blessing Israel and get blessed just because they blessed Israel. And the examples of Gentiles who bless Israel but don't necessarily understand all the details and the way it relates to the God of heaven and earth and so forth, but they're blessed because God said, I'll bless them. So God's true to His Word, and in that blessing is the opportunity to come and hear the gospel. I mentioned Cornelius. Look at Acts 10 real quick. Look over to Acts 10. Watch this. Look at Acts 10. Look at verse 1. Acts 10 verse 1. We haven't got to Esther yet, so we'll get back there in a second, okay? All right. But look at Acts 10 1. It says, There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. This guy liked Italian music, I guess. Anyway, that's a joke. Okay. Now watch this guy. It says, A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. What people? That's the people of Israel. And prayed to God always. Now, this is kind of a test question, but it's a good question. Is this guy a justified guy?
No.
Yeah, you don't necessarily, by this verse and this verse alone, you don't necessarily know if he is or isn't. So you can't, from this verse alone, you can't say yes for sure, and you can't say no for sure. But what do you know about this Gentile? He's blessing Israel. So,
and by what else you're told about him, when it said, verse 2, a devout man, one that feared, notice, who did he fear? He feared God. This guy was not an idol worshiper. He had abandoned the idols, his Gentile gods. He believed that there was one God, and it even says he prayed to God always. But is this guy a justified guy? Well, let me ask a different question. What is God's relationship to this guy? Meaning, is God going to bless this guy? He has to. Why? Because the covenant said so.
Is it a parallel for them to go to God and go to Israel as it is for us going to God in Christ?
Yes. Yes.
They couldn't be a saved, justified guy and go around Israel.
That's a very good point. Yeah. What the comment that Mark mentioned, again, for those listening on the internet and so forth, the Gentiles had to go through Israel to get to God. Christ himself said in John 4, salvation is of the Jews. And he said that to a Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan is really kind of a half-breed in a sense, if we could say it without being derogatory. I'm not trying to be negative that way. But the Samaritans were from the northern kingdom. They were from that seed line, okay, when the nation split. So you're exactly right. The Gentiles, the way that they could get to the true and living God is they had to come through Israel. And the way they, quote unquote, came through Israel is that they blessed Israel. All right? So, back to the question, is this guy a justified guy? Well, what happens is this. Look at verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Of course, you know the story. So he sends for Simon Peter. Simon Peter comes to Cornelius. And when he comes to Cornelius, you know, Simon Peter says, hey, wait, you know I'm not supposed to come and mix with these Gentiles, but God just showed me not to call any man common or unclean. So what did you call me for? Peter says that to Cornelius. He says, so what did you call me for? What did you guys invite me over for? All right. So now, look a little bit further ahead in the same chapter. Look at verse 32. Send therefore to Joppa. Look at verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. This is Peter saying, I came unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded of thee, of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him, did this guy qualify for that part? Yes. And worketh righteousness, meaning what? Blessing Israel. That verse says, he's accepted of him. The reason why God sent Peter to Cornelius is because Peter was an example of a Gentile who blessed Israel, and now God is obligated to go and bless that guy. And that's what happens. So, what happens as Peter continues to preach the message and so forth, look what happens at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, what happened? Verse 44. So was the guy saved in verse 1? See, he's not a justified guy in verse 1. He's not a justified guy until he hears this message and believes it. So here's an example of somebody who is a Gentile who blesses Israel. He's got some basic understanding of what's going on. God blesses this guy. Peter shows up, explains to him the gospel of the kingdom. He believes it and now is justified. Okay? Isn't that interesting? All right? And actually, there was another verse I was looking for as well. Let me see if I can find it real quick here. What's that? Let me go back and see here. Not that one. It's where he says, he very clearly says he's going to come and tell him words by where he can be saved. Let's see. Yeah, it is. Okay.
come to chapter 11. Chapter 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem and has to explain to the Jews there what happened. Look at verse 13 now, 11:13. And he showed us how he had seen. Peter is speaking to the Jewish church in Jerusalem, the leaders. And when it says in chapter 11, verse 13, he is Cornelius. Peter is saying that Cornelius showed us, meaning Peter and his group, how he, Cornelius, had seen the angel in this house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is a tanner, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be what? See it? So the guy's not a justified guy in chapter 10, verse 1. He's not a justified guy until he believes the gospel of the kingdom. But he is a guy, God blesses him because he blessed Israel. So you can have examples of Gentiles who bless Israel and get blessed even before they're justified in their heart. Like this guy right here. All right? Now, to the book of Esther. The book of Esther, chapter 8. I'm not sure if you've ever read the story of Esther. Esther is a very interesting book for a number of different reasons. One of them is that it has been argued over the centuries that the book of Esther really shouldn't be in your Bible. And they say it shouldn't be in your Bible because the name of God's not even mentioned in it. Which is kind of interesting. But even though the name of God's not mentioned in it, you clearly see the hand of God in the book of Esther in His protection of the Jews. In the book of Esther, there is this satanic plot to absolutely wipe from the face of the earth the Jews that are scattered among the Gentiles. Does that sound like... Yeah, the satanic tribulation period, exactly. And there's the way this plot works out and everything is the guy who is in second command to the king is the guy who initiates the satanic plot to annihilate the Jews and so forth. But then, of course, you see the hand of God involved in that there's a way for the Jews to defend themselves, which is what happens. And as a result of this incredible turn of events where Israel is allowed to defend themselves, as a result of that, watch what happens. Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8, verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 5. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king. 8:15. Okay, so chapter 8, verse 15 of Esther. And Mordecai, now Mordecai is a Jew. He's now in second in command with the king. This is after the turn of events and so forth. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white and with a great crown of gold and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. They rejoiced because the Jews weren't slaughtered. Okay, and the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. That's a picture of the kingdom, right? And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. I wonder, maybe that's what that's taken from. People say have a good day, they're just quoting the Bible. Now look at the last sentence of verse 17. And many of the people of the land did what? Became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. See that? There's conversion right there. Isn't that incredible? What a picture, an illustration, a type of the kingdom where many of the Gentiles are going to become. They're going to convert to Judaism and so forth. And not like the scribes and Pharisees, not the traditions of the elders, but faith in the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Anybody have any questions on that right there? Any? Okay, so go back with me now over to Romans 19:11. I know we got a little off track, but that's okay. Why is it important for you and I to recognize and appreciate the fact that there not only is a difference between the body of Christ and Israel, but that you're not Israel? Why do you need to recognize that? Because it's the truth. Good. What else? Okay. Okay. If you think you're Israel, as most of Christianity does. They think you're spiritual Jews, right? You're spiritual Israel.
So if you think that you're spiritual, if you're a spiritual Jew, that you're spiritual Israel, then you'll be looking forward to the kingdom. Good. What else? I mean, if you're going to be consistent with the Scripture, you've got to be following the gospel of the kingdom instead of the gospel of the grace of God. Good. What else? What's that? Yeah, ultimately, and if you're going to be consistent with Scripture, you're going to be under the old covenant until Christ comes to bring in the new covenant. Right? What else? If you think you're a spiritual Jew, a spiritual Israelite, what else are you going to do? Any ideas? What's that? You certainly would be rejecting Christ in relationship to how He's being revealed to the Apostle Paul. Right? Because Paul is revealing Christ, God is revealing Christ in a new way through Paul as compared to the way that Christ was revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you think you're spiritual Israel, where are you going to go in the Bible to get your doctrine?
John.
You're going to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're going to go to the book of Psalms. You're going to go to the prophets. Why? Because that's where God is dealing with Israel. If you think you're a spiritual Jew or a spiritual Israel, you're going to think like that. You're going to pray like that. You're going to pray Israel's prayers. You're going to expect God to be intervening or responding to you in your life like He said He would do to Israel, if you're going to be consistent about it. Now, people aren't consistent about it. What's that? There's no peace. No. We were talking last night with a young couple. They're going to be getting married in about 2 weeks. We've been in marriage counseling, and just a really neat couple. I'm real excited for them and everything. And they come out of a Roman Catholic background. Actually, the girl does, comes out of a Roman Catholic background. But she's really come to understand salvation. And just one thing she said last night, she said, settling this issue about salvation, about a relationship to God through Christ, she said, you know, you can really live in peace now. Oh, man. I mean, that's somebody who's come to understand the cross, at least to some degree, right? Like you said, you can live in peace now. If you think you're Israel, you know, if you're going to be consistent about it, you better start preparing to go through the tribulation period, rejecting the mark of the beast, finding the hiding places where God said He would provide for Israel, things like that, if you're going to be consistent about it. So it's real important to recognize the difference here. So in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, the whole section here deals with Israel. Again, we already read Romans 9, verses 1 through 5, but look at verse 4 again. Romans 9, 4 says this. Who are what? Who are Israelites? Look over to chapter 10. Look over to chapter 10. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for who? For Israel is that they might be saved. Look at chapter number 11. Verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an what? An Israelite. Listen, this whole section, Paul is bringing up the question and dealing with the question, what happened to Israel? And since in this section, Romans 9, 10, 11, he's dealing with the question, what about Israel? What happened to Israel? How come they're not receiving their promises? If the promises, the service of God, the covenants, the giving of the law, the Messiah, if all those belong to Israel, and yet Israel isn't realizing them, then why? What happened to Israel? So Paul is dealing with that question in chapter 9, 10, and 11. Now, why is it important to appreciate and recognize that when you're coming to this section of Romans 9, 10, 11? Any ideas? Very good. On the one hand, if you don't recognize what Paul's doing here, you might think that you might question the integrity of God to His Word, which is the very first point that Paul brings up in Romans 9 after reminding us that these things pertain to Israel. Romans 9, verse 6. Romans 9, verse 6 says this. Not as though the Word of God has taken none effect. For something to take none effect would be what? It didn't work. It didn't do what it said. So the very first thing that Paul has to deal with here, the people were saying, well, wait a minute, Paul. If you just taught us in Romans chapters 1 through 8 that there's this new agency, the church, the body of Christ, and that that new agency is not Israel, wait a minute, Paul, then you're saying that the Word of God failed. It took none effect. Because God made these promises, the law, the covenants, the service of God, He promised them to Israel, and Israel wasn't seeing them. They weren't seeing the reality of them. They weren't coming to pass. So the very first objection against Paul's ministry he's having to deal with in this section is, therefore, Paul, the Word of God took none effect. It failed. Which goes back to the very point you made. What about the integrity of God to His Word? And Paul, of course, demonstrates that no, it didn't fail. Demonstrates how. Okay, what else? Look over to chapter 11. Look over to chapter 11. This is real key here. There's several things in this whole section that are key, obviously. Look over to chapter 11, 13. Actually, verse 11. Look at Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. Who's the there? T-H-E-I-R. Who is that? So rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. How come it's important to understand who the there, T-H-E-I-R, in that verse is? So you know it's not you who fell. It ain't the Gentiles that fell. The Gentiles fell all the way back in Genesis 11. Paul ain't talking about Genesis 11 here. Okay? And then he says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. See, what other real key bit of information do you see here in this passage? Again, the confirmation again that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Now jump ahead to verse 24. I'm sorry, make it verse 25. He says this, 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion to deliver, and shall turn away in godliness from Jacob. What do we learn in those verses? God's promises will be made good. Good. What else? Sets out a timeline. Very good. Those passages, verse 11, 12, 13, verse 24, it sets a clearer timeline. Good. What else? What's that? Who we should listen to. You got to listen to the Apostle Paul to understand what happened to Israel. You'll never be able to answer the question, what happened to Israel, if you ignore Paul. You've got two different entities here, Israel and Gentiles. They're not the same. Good. What else? See, what's the warning in verse 25? What's the potential error that people are going to get into and that they are into? What is it? What does it mean to be wise in your own conceits? There you go. See verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. To be wise in your own conceit is to think you're somebody that you're not. Right? If you're conceited about something, you're thinking highly of yourself, more highly than you ought to. Right? You're thinking something of yourself that's not true. So he says, don't be ignorant of this mystery, because if you are, you're going to be wise in your own conceit. You're going to think you're somebody that you're not. Question, who does the church think they are? The church thinks they're Israel. Why? Because they're ignorant of the mystery. They're ignorant of Paul's ministry and message. And if you're ignorant of Paul's ministry and message, you refuse it, you reject it, you won't be open to it. The place where that verse says you're going to go is you're going to be wise in your own conceit. That is, you're going to think you're somebody that you're not.
So that bewitched you, thinking that they're struggling
today. Oh my, oh my. Yes, sir.
They thought they went back to
things. Exactly.
Or
yeah.
Did they know?
No, same problem. They were bewitched. Like a spell cast over them through false doctrine.
They thought they didn't make a concept of I'm going to turn away from this and go back to Israel. They thought they were, or did they
They were bewitched into thinking that they needed to be back under that system. They were bewitched. They're not reading it. That's another issue there as well, too. Certainly. Yeah. Okay. Any questions? I know we're out of time already. It goes by too fast. For these next several weeks, what I want you to do is at least once a week, at least once, read Romans 9, 10, 11. Just read it through. You're going to see so many doctrines where the church is confused. Calvinism. A major confusion in Christianity. Calvinism out of Romans chapter number 9, because they take and lift verses right out of its context instead of leaving in the context where he's talking about Israel. It's incredible. So this section is really important, okay? Okay, let's take a break. We'll start again in about 10 minutes.